In this session, we shall endeavour to look into man's interior world and into aspects of that world which, during the past 100 years, have in many new ways erupted into human consciousness. And again, we must see this as part of the whole evolutionary process. Opposite the Royal Albert Hall stands one of the most eloquent of London's 19th century memorials. This memorial commemorates Prince Albert, patron of the arts and sciences. Its significance, however, is greater than that of a tribute to one man, for this memorial marks the approaching climax of that great wave of human creative energy released in the 15th century by the Renaissance. As that century reached its conclusion, man was approaching his peak as a secular being, and the supreme self-confidence of the nation at that time was expressed in a parody of Christian scripture, "Glory to man in the highest, for man is the master of things." But within a very few years, the tide was to turn. The first quarter of the 20th century, in spite of the final burst of energy which ushered in the atomic age, the Great Disillusionment, the theory of man's inevitable development was to be shattered by the First World War. Universal disillusionment followed. But it was this very seedbed of disillusionment with belief in man's capacity to control his own destiny that gave birth to new energies and to a dynamic which was to open up man's interior world, the world within. The very time of the disillusionment gave birth to pioneers, seers and thinkers who were to reveal vast new dimensions in man's understanding of himself. Two significant areas of development can be traced, and the first of these was that of psychological medicine, pioneered by Freud and Jung. Together they put together and presented to the world a revolutionary view of man. They revealed a dimension of man, the full significance of which had hitherto remained unrecognized. They began to demonstrate the effect of human emotions on the subconscious mind. The world of the unconscious was being recognized, and for the first time was opening up to what was accepted as a scientific method of investigation. The second of these followed a very different line, nevertheless leading to the same dimension, that of man's emotions. This line of investigation or revelation followed the lines of the hidden or secret sciences of the East, sometimes described as the ancient wisdom. Its ideas were propagated and expounded in the West by various schools and societies concerned to rediscover for man a knowledge of himself which, it was believed, disappeared at the Renaissance. According to this ancient wisdom, man, through a non-physical dimension of his being, that is, through a non-physical body, both relates to and operates in an emotional world, the world of human emotions, a world the impact of which on human affairs is incalculable. This world is sometimes called, and this language is common to many young people in the West today, the astral world, or the world in which man's astral body operates. To this dimension of man's being, the emotional world is as objectively real as is the world of the senses to the physical. Throughout his life, man, by his behavior patterns, his relationships, and the direction of his will is both building up the substance of his non-physical body and the world to which it relates. Into this world, the emotional body is released with the death of the physical. It is important to remember that although in describing these realities, we are of necessity using the language of time and space, this emotional world relates primarily to what we may call a fourth dimension, and in a secondary sense, to the world of time and space. Nevertheless, its significance for life on this planet is of paramount importance, for it is a world, as we have seen in our examination of the shadow man, through which human behavior, both collective and individual, is powerfully influenced, a power that is now rapidly increasing. It is a world of power and powerful thought forms to which natural man, as he is described in the New Testament, is exposed and by which he is shaped. It is a world, therefore, which the contemplative must learn clearly to discern and to distinguish. For not to do so will mean diversions into bypath meadows. All unchanneled and undirected emotion will link him to such diversions. When this happens, for the individual, space and detachment give place to emotional involvement. Objectivity is lost and vision is dimmed. Perspectives change, and the straight path ahead disappears from view. Emotions and will may now combine to create a way, and personal desire begins to create its own images. Let us pause for a moment and look at what may now happen to the individual who is thus entangled, the pilgrim enmeshed in this way. All desert dwellers are familiar with that creation of the feverish and uncontrolled imagination, the phenomenon called the mirage. To the traveller in the desert, who is conscious only of intense desire, the mirage appears on the horizon as an image of the very thing which is desired. It is a projection of the imagination, a tantalizing hallucination having no substance. And like the rainbow, the space between it and the viewer cannot be bridged. So are the conditions for self-deception established and perpetuated. When personal desire becomes the motivating factor, self-deception quickly follows. Because of this, Jesus said again and again, "Watch." And for this, there can be no substitute. Let us look at the characteristics of this mirage, which deceives and eventually destroys the vision of those who become emotionally centered. The mirage consists of a powerful vortex of forces, having their origin not within the still center, but in another center, which, when the intuitive faculty is out of operation, is quickly and easily confused with the still center. In current and common parlance, it is the place of gut reaction, curiously often confused by supposedly aware religious and spiritual people with the heart center. But let us be quite clear about this. It is not the heart. It is far removed from the place of clear perception. It is the place of the instinctual, the reactional energies, and of emotional involvement. The mirage is but a projection of these uncontrolled emotions which emanate from this center. Frequently, for those whose lives are operating within a religious framework and who have a genuine but undiscerning religious faith, this world of illusion may become the great counterfeit of true spiritual awareness. Under the guise of a spiritual path, it will offer an ever-expanding area of self-indulgence. The vision of transformation of all things, the new creation in Christ, will shrink to the size of a preoccupation with self-improvement, which, however commendable it may sound, quickly becomes entirely self-centered and oblivious of the world beyond the emotional content of the individual's life. Even prayer becomes at best an attempt to shape God in the image of personal desires, the transitory whims of the personality selves, and at worst, an anxiety neurosis in a religious disguise, a perpetual worrying in the presence of God. The hallmark of such meanderings may be summed up in the one word, introspection. For the permanently emotionally centered, this is inevitable. And here there can be no stability. It is characteristic of those mesmerized by the mirage that they are frequently tossed backwards and forwards between the extremes of exaltation and depression, self-confidence and self-denigration, a strong belief in God's perpetual activity on their personal behalf, and a despairing of their own worthiness for God to do anything on their behalf. The whole matter of the spiritual life becomes a torturous relationship between a down-here failure, trying desperately to make it, and an up-there taskmaster whose ways are quite beyond comprehension. And all this is quickly extended to relationships with other people, upon whom we quickly project our guilty feelings. So do they become objects of our censorious judgments. How far removed is all this from the New Testament picture of God in Christ reconciling the world to himself? For those who are thus enmeshed, there is but one way of escape. It is to return to the center, the place where discernment and true objectivity may be re-established. The mirage can be dispelled in no other way. We have glimpsed then that aspect of man's interior world which relates to the emotions, that vast world of the astral, a world which impinges so powerfully upon the consciousness of all humanity, a world which, if it is not to dominate and crush humanity, must be caught up into a higher world, another level of consciousness. And lest we should regard this as strange, alien, far-fetched, or impossible, let us for a moment reflect on the way in which, in the world of religion, we repeatedly occupy ourselves with a vocabulary and a language, a method of speaking which perpetuates, propagates, and tenaciously propounds the idea of a higher world, a level of consciousness above and beyond this. Else, what are we to make of such otherwise extraordinary phrases as in Christ, in heavenly places, in Christ, and such utterances as where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, or the seventh heaven? These and many more are scattered amongst and mouthed by the religious. What are we to understand by them? Do they have any meaning at all? Do we still think of a somewhere, up there and out there? Or have we stopped thinking? Or is it that we do not understand the words that we propagate for the simple reason that we do not practice the disciplines by which understanding grows. For is it possible that eternal realities, realities beyond time and space, can be understood by methods of comprehension which belong fairly and squarely to the limited world of the physical body? This is the level of operation and understanding to which we must return again and again. If we are, as the Bible puts it, in understanding to become men. And may we digress for a moment to consider the place of the Bible in the development of our understanding. It has indeed a central place, a place, ironically enough, it is but rarely given by those who are its custodians. It is often assumed that to study the words of Scripture leads inevitably to increase of perception and to the uncovering of what we have called the dynamic, the evolutionary impulse, the divine mind. The reverse is frequently the case. For the process of analysis set in motion by such linear study leads invariably into cul-de-sacs of profitless speculation. The assumption that assimilation of mental concepts leads straight to the unveiling of the truth is a fallacy. All sacred scripture does have a special function in relation to the dynamic, for the scriptures par excellence both articulate and confirm it. Yet there is nothing automatic or magic about the process. The birth of understanding is a prerequisite for their proper usage. Without prior cultivation of the capacity to relate to the spirit rather than the letter of the scriptures, Bible reading and listening rapidly become self-defeating. Used correctly, the scriptures provide a perfect mirror image. That is why in this course, the reading of a passage of scripture follows the meditation. If it were to precede, it would give birth only to linear thinking. First, we must relate to the still center. The passage then becomes, as I have said, a mirror image of that which in the stillness has already been touched. The scriptures do the work of reflecting awareness back, not into analysis or introspection, but to that point of consciousness where the true life is struggling to break forth. So do they speak as the word of God, and confirm the straightness of the path and the pilgrim in the way. The three bodies of man, the physical, emotional, and the spiritual, relate to three different levels of consciousness. The physical, bounded by space, we know. The emotional, within which humanity is largely engulfed and by which it is threatened, we have looked at. The third dimension, commonly called the spiritual, and equally commonly, as we have seen, confused by the religious with the emotional, is the one we must now consider carefully. Beyond our comprehension, yet touched immediately by the poor in spirit, totally inaccessible to human wisdom and machinations, beyond the powers of natural man to enter, for between it and all other worlds a great gulf is fixed, yet do we, as we enter the still centre, find ourselves upon its very threshold, breathing its air and touching its reality. And from here we touch its vastness, which is beyond space. We are aware of its glory, which cannot be reached by sense perception. And we become intensely aware of possibilities upon possibilities, beyond the capacity of human imagination. Here it is that we begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here it is that we begin to share in all that is comprehended in the words, Holy Spirit. Let us see this in the world context, or rather, let us see the world in this dimension. For when we do this, the world becomes something more than a physical manifestation, made up of mineral, vegetable, animal, and human kingdoms. We penetrate beyond all this to what in the first session we saw as that by which all things are held together. And remember that we were aware that what we called the unitive energy, the energy that holds all matter together, was not an impersonal energy, but was itself love. The perfect manifestation of the divine mind, the renewing and recreating activity of God, within which are contained and to which are drawn all those who are opening themselves to the light which it radiates. To this reality, this living, vibrant, cosmic reality, beyond the reach of all but those who contain it within themselves, and who are by it contained, is given in the New Testament the name, the body of Christ. I said earlier that between this world and all other worlds there is a great gulf. This gulf can only be bridged when the stuff and substance of the lower worlds is transmuted into the higher. This is salvation and redemption. And this reality can be related immediately to the process of transformation within each individual life. It can be seen in spatial terms which relate quite specifically to each human being. When the link is made, the great work of transformation is already taking place, and we are becoming co-workers together with God, joint heirs with Christ. So do we align ourselves with the great recreating activity expressed in the words, If any man be in Christ, he is part of a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things are becoming new. The process by which this great transmuting is effected is the process which we are now touching and which is touching us. St. Paul prayed for some to whom he wrote that Christ might be formed in you. When this is done, we break free from the cycle of death and rebirth, of eternal recurrence, and we find eternal identity. And here is the great paradox. Here is identity without false individuality. Here the self that is not self-centered, the universal self within which my uniqueness is comprehended. Here is a consciousness which is complete in itself, yet ever seeking to embrace qualities inherent in and generated by all creation in all humanity. It is complete, yet can never be complete until every quality that ever was, or is, or shall be, is taken up within it. Perfection, completion, fulfillment. When all is, as St. Paul puts it, gathered up into Christ. How far is all this removed from the all too often projected puny images and created visions of heaven, hell, the afterlife, and the consummation of all things. For when our perspectives are taken not from the still centre, but from the limitations of the physical and the emotional, they become but an extension of this world as it is. Earth and heaven become a kind of ever-running upstairs-downstairs, and hell becomes a basement left unvisited. In Christ there is no past and future, only now. It is the finding of that now that is now our responsibility. Fundamental importance for the building up of concentration and an awareness that takes us beyond the physical. So we place our bodies in reverential anticipation. And be aware of your whole body, just view it in your mind's eye, and reverence it. Now be aware of your breathing. And on the out-breath, let go of some of the tensions that grip the muscles of the body. Let your hands relax in your lap. Breathe away the tensions from the shoulders. And on the out-breath, relax the facial muscles. Let go of the tension in the thighs. And relax the tummy muscles. Now look at your whole body again. And be aware of it in a state of relaxed stillness and awareness. Now from this state of stillness and awareness, be conscious of that other body of which we have been speaking, the body of the emotions, a body which is not restricted in space, as is the physical body, for it reaches over vast areas. It reaches into the past and touches many incidents
occasions, circumstances through which we have passed. And the residue of which still clings powerfully to us. Just be aware of this. That whole vast area of the past. Of all the emotional experiences that you've ever gone through. Don't try to relive them, but just be aware that they still exist. In many instances, they feed the present. They provide powerful channels into the present moment. Not only does this body reach into the past, but it extends far beyond our present physical occupation of space. The emotional body can reach around the world, touching many individuals, groups, areas of concern. Be aware that those areas exist. Then the whole area of anticipation where so often anxiety resides. So just be aware of this vast body of emotions, the whole range of emotions, linked with many situations, inextricably bound up in very many areas. Recognize all this and step back from it for a moment. And now be aware of a tremendous downpouring of light. You yourself are in the center of this downpouring light. Be aware of it pouring down through the crown of the head, through the throat, through the whole body, into the earth. It is a healing light. And allow this healing light now to flow out. Use your powers of visualization into all those areas, past, present, and future. Flooding the whole of the emotional body. So in the silence, see yourself, your body, your whole being being a channel of healing to all these areas, so that the whole emotional body is brought into the light. And the healing light goes far beyond and touches every area of life that we ourselves touch. So do we find ourselves at the center of a tremendous action, a healing activity, a cleansing movement, a recreation, a transforming, so do we hold ourselves at the center of an action and an activity which is far greater than we can comprehend, yet in which we may play a part. For the Christ light is filling and cleansing and renewing all things. This is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This is the power by which all things are cleansed and transformed. This is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is the way, the truth, and the life. So do we surrender consciously every area of our emotional being, past, present, and future, to be taken up, to be redeemed, and to be used. And in the giving up, we find all things in the present moment. Let your attention once more be related to your body, your physical body, be aware of the still center, deep within you. May the light that shows the way illuminate the mind. May the love that knows the truth unfold within the heart. May the power that gives true life arise within the soul. Let light and love and power raise all in Christ to God. Amen. God has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after his own counsel, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Wherefore I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and given him to be the head over all things, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.